Okay, Judges chapter 12. Verse 1. We're about to get to the most famous part of Judges. But the characteristic of Judges is consistently throughout a very uncertain time. Well, uncertain, I guess, is maybe not the best word. It's pretty certain. It's just up and down. You know that the people are going to sin. You know that they're going to do the things they should not do. You know that they need to have their hand held in order to stay on the right path, even outwardly, which is really all it is when these judges come in, they're outwardly keeping the people on the right road, but they don't want to be there. And as soon as the judge or a string of judges who are faithful to hold the people in the right way, as soon as they die, the people are right back. So this is Israel. This is the people of God only nationally. Until they believe, they're not Israel, not in the spiritual sense. Verse 1 of Judges 12, then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you." Well, hello to you too. Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and the midst of Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Say now, Shibboleth." But he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it correctly. And they seized him and slew him at the forge of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. Let's pray. Lord, we see many strange times. We surely live in one in our day. Things we would not have thought possible, and yet at the same time knew was possible, because of the nature of man and the nature of this world. And we learn a lot in Judges about the way of the natural man to go the way that he feels is right, that feels best to him. And we have that even more today. It would help us to be wary because of how easy it is to fall into a way of thinking such as we see in Judges, that infects generations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We as families all have our things we do or things we did when we were growing up. And I know when I was growing up, we met at my grandparents' house on my mother's side. Whenever there was a big family gathering, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. But more than that, when the crowd from Hickory came over, Hickory, North Carolina, some of the family, the oldest daughter lived over there. And when they would come over to visit my grandparents, come back home, we'd all flock there. The kids would play outside. They still did that back then. And inside. The adults would drink coffee. That's where I had my first taste of coffee, one of my two or three in my life. They would drink coffee. Coffee a pot on all the time. They'd drink coffee. They would smoke. It was like a 3-alarm fire in the kitchen. For a long time there, everybody, all the adults seemed to smoke. And they played cards. 45 it was called. 45 or setback. 45 was the main game. Setback is a version of it. And I don't know where that started. One day it started. And every time they came together, there were two teams of two each at the kitchen table playing 45. And that's how it was. Your family, I doubt, did that. I doubt you know what 45 is and how to play it. And I would not be a whole lot of help to you. I could probably say some of it, but you know, that was something that was unique where we were. We have those things that happen, and those are not good or bad. They're just, it's just what is. It's just what people do. We get accustomed to it, and we get used to it. But there are some things that are more serious, and they take hold, and they cause a lot more of an impact. I was doing some reading once, it's been years ago now, of the area that I grew up in, Tryon, North Carolina, and Polk County, and the families there. And one of the writers said that in one family, there was a tendency for each generation to have a more pronounced sloping in their forehead. And the eyes would get all squinted up. And it turned out that that family up in the mountains, they were getting married a little bit too close to the bloodline. And that was causing some birth defects. And that made an impact, of course, on the generations that followed. We're told in the Bible, Paul said the Cretans were liars. They'd become so adept at lying, they were known as liars. And they, you know, if you dealt with a Cretan, you had to deal with the fact that you stood a good chance of being lied to. And those kinds of tendencies are evil tendencies, and people get that, and it makes a big impact. Sometimes people who don't go to church, have no church affiliation whatsoever, have no knowledge of church, no knowledge of the Bible, at some point somebody got away from that. And then the next, and the next, and the next. And then you've got generations that don't know anything. We see that in Nehemiah, where they got away from the Lord and then they couldn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They couldn't read the Bible. So these get to be very serious things. We have one of those here in Judges 12. And Ephraim is the thing. Ephraim, we saw already when Gideon was judging. In chapter 8, verse 1, Ephraim had a problem. They were upset about something. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 8, the men of Ephraim said to him, Gideon, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. You may note here, in verse 1 of chapter 12, our text tonight, it was the men of Ephraim who were again upset. But he said to them, Gideon, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, into your hands, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So Gideon dealt with Ephraim by, you know, flattering them. He said, what have I done in comparison with your greatness? But you see, they've got an issue. They have a real anger problem. They are easily offended and they feel slighted. They seek glory, and they're not just, they don't pout. They contend. They get mad. And you see that in our text, where it says that they came the same way to Jephthah. Now here's another judge. Gideon, we would say, dealt with this with kid gloves when Ephraim complained. Jephthah does not. But they come and they say in verse 1, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. Now that's not just saying, I'm really upset. You have really offended me. I'm going off to cry and I'll be back and I'm not happy. These people are murderous. What has happened? Israel has gained a great victory, first over the Midianites. And what was Ephraim's response? What do you mean going over there and fighting them and winning and delivering us from the Midianites without us? Then they got another victory over the Ammonites. And what's Ephraim's response? What do you mean going over there and fighting without us? We're going to burn your house down as soon as we know you're inside so we can burn you with it. They've not, over the few years that have passed from Gideon in chapter 8 to Jephthah in chapter 12, 10 through 12, they've not got a lot of softening, I would say. This has to be a miserable place in a miserable time. Somebody in Ephraim set a standard that no battle could be won or fought and no glory could be gained unless it included Ephraim. That probably Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, or children of Joseph, there's probably some kind of a family thing in there, the nature of Joseph or whatever. I mean, it's been drummed up somehow. And so they are murderously mad about it. There are now two ways of dealing with Ephraim. One was the gentle way, the flattering way that Gideon used. That was a very wise move on the part of Gideon. Sometimes, if you can, we're to defang the snake. And, you know, if you can scare a snake off, just let it crawl off into the woods. You don't have to go and wrestle it and kill it or whatever. But other times, the snake is dealt with in a different way, depending in this case on the nature of the person. Jephthah, I think, already had a little bit of a chip on his shoulder, because he was pushed out of Israel because he was the son of a harlot. So he was not part of them. He was not considered to be, one of the main families. He was not one of the sons that was the most honorable in Gilead. So he probably had a bit of a, you know, grudge. So he explains in verse 2, I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. So he's saying, I did call you. But you know, what am I supposed to do? This is politics. In politics, you can't just help somebody. You can't just go to a place and do something logical. You have to make sure all the politicians are appeased. And make sure they get their spot in the sun. You can't take the direct route. If Ephraim says, you know, we've been left out. You think Jephthah is the kind of person that would say, now before we do this, before we go against in battle against Ammon, I've got to make sure Ephraim is going to be okay with this. I don't want them upset. If you're in battle, you're just thinking about the battle before you. So he said, verse 3, when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Why are you coming up here, blowing smoke, saying you're going to burn my house down with me in it? This is not normal anger. This is a person that's, or a place that has been angry and pressed it past all bounds of reason. And they've done it over and over and over and over again. So the first thing they say is, you didn't call us to the battle. We're going to burn your house down over you. That's something that's happened in Ephraim. And it should never be. Nobody should ever be like this. Let's say Dora sees a collection on Sunday. It's not quite what she thought it would be. She goes to somebody that didn't give something. She says, I'm going to burn your house down with you in it. Well, we'd say, we appreciate your zeal, but it's gone a little bit too far. Well, they've gotten this, and this is what happens when these petty things of strife and sectarian spirit and pride just sour a person. And they're unreasonable and they're vicious. So Jephthah, verse 4, he did not talk flattery to them. Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim, in the midst of Manasseh. Now, it's even worse for Ephraim. Ephraim starts off as a tribe is with anger for being slighted. We know people like this. A drop of a hat, they're enraged. They take personal offense. We're all into a day of personal offenses. Personal offense is such a thing now, you can't even have kids on campus say certain words. They have to have safe spaces, and they feel hostile thoughts and words are just going to kill them. They're snowflakes, they're called. And these are people that aren't the cowering snowflakes that are offended. These are the flaming firebrands. They get offended. They get mad. They expect to be first. And so they're fussing. And they're trash talking. They're saying to the Gileadites, of which, you know, Jephthah is a part, that you're outcasts. You're lowlifes. Because you're not even able to be in Ephraim. You're fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites. And in the midst of Ephraim, in the midst of Manasseh. We don't want your kind even around us. You're not worth being in our place. Our tribes are so far beyond having low lives like you in it. That's what they said. And that riled up the Gileadites. You got all these people coming in fussing, and they just fought a war. A nice thank you and praise God would have been appropriate. But no, the first thing is, why did you go without us? They are running their mouths because they're mad. And they feel entitled. And this is very common in our day. That when people feel they are so right and it's such an offense to them, They believe everybody sees it should be an offense. It should be clearly seen as an offense. So they run their mouth. They trash talk. They threaten violence and murder. And their big talk, to quote that old lady in that Clint Eastwood movie, was worth doodly squat. They turned out to be big talkers. They meant every bit of it. But they were proud. And they were uppity, and they were over others in their minds. And this is a characteristic of Ephraim at this time, because we've seen it now, chapter 8, chapter 12. Chapter 8, really, mercifully, they were given praise from Gideon. In chapter 12, Jephthah is not going to do the same thing. So we're told, verse 5, the Gileadites captured the fords, the Jordan, opposite Ephraim. It happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" He said, if he said no, then they would say to him, "Say now, Shibboleth." But he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it correctly. So they seized him and slew him by the fords, at the fords of the Jordan. They even had their own dialect. These are all Israelites. There's nothing sinful about an accent. But their accent identified them as apart from the Gileadites, apart from others in Israel. I don't know why they couldn't say Shibboleth. I just said it. But they would somehow put a thing out there, and they had a speech pattern that they had learned to say certain words a certain way, and they mispronounced it, the word, and they got killed because they showed themselves to be Ephraimites, even though they said they weren't. In so many ways, Ephraim at this time seems to be a snobby, proud, a separated place that has no patience for anyone getting any glory or credit than themselves. And of course, as you go on in Israel, the northern tribe, Ephraim, they became prominent. They were the ones that, you know, marked the nature of the northern kingdom. So, what happened here? It's interesting to me. Of course, a lot of things go into it. But what happens to get people this way? Proverbs 16:19 says, "It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." That right there is a living example of that. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." So this is a pride thing. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." They could have come and said, "Good, great job. And they would have approached it in humility. God would have gotten credit. There would have been unity, and they wouldn't end up 42,000 dead after it. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not go unpunished." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." 1 Peter 5:5, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Ephraimites violated all that. And it seems like, I don't know that I'm reading into it, it just seems like they've gotten that way and gotten so hard in that way that they're just oblivious to it. Because they come talking tough to a guy who's just wiped out the Ammonites. How does it happen? Well, there's several things, and this goes for a lot of things that we see when things go wrong. And if they persist, we could say the same thing for our country. Now, how did our country get to where we are right now? In moral decay. Well, the devil is opposed to God. And he fights against the Lord. He wants to exalt himself over the Lord. So it's not unusual for us to see his people who are held captive to do his will also seek to exalt themselves over the Lord. The devil doesn't mind sharing pride with his people, because when they usurp their pride, he actually is glorified in his pride. But men are fallen. And one thing that happens when we're fallen is that we do stupid and foolish things morally. Our minds are affected. We don't think clearly. It's easy to get us off on something. It's easy to get us upset. It's easy to get us to move on our emotions. That's also a youth thing. Older folks apparently, not apparently, but usually, control that better. And kids will be more likely to blow their top. But it happens throughout life. That this being in Ephraim, it's like a deception that they swallow whole, that they're better somehow. When you believe something so strongly that if anyone else does not believe it, then you're mad. And I'm not talking about biblical things where God says something's right, but things that you've said are right. You see that a lot now with the politics. There was a time when people believed, it seemed like it's been a long time now, there was a time that people believed that hurricanes happen without cars helping it happen. Today, if a person strikes a match in a dry forest and sets the woods on fire, the governor of California would immediately say, this is clear global warming. You didn't used to have that. We didn't have this kind of thinking. And when that happens in the higher areas of leadership, we're in trouble, because we already have a fallen nature that easily soaks this up. Our world deceives us. For example, the world says you're fine just the way you are. You don't need to change. The world says you're fine with whatever God you choose. You don't have to worry about that. That's a personal thing. All of that is devilish. None of that is right. We're not fine the way we are. We're born in sin. We need to be forgiven. We're not fine with whatever God we choose, but we only have the true God to choose. All those things the world feeds us, and it often takes. Bad parenting will cause a generational fall. You know, bad parents breed bad children who breed bad children who breed bad children, and by the time you get to the down a little ways, you got a bunch of Ephraimites who can't even say shibboleth. Parents have a hard job, grandparents also. It is a hard job. And it seems like it's without reward. But you know, a lot of the ways that of good that comes in a child comes with the influence of, you know, even grandparents after, you know, they've had their children and their children having children. But parents have such a direct effect effect of that. To tell you how you're supposed to be and the things you're supposed to believe and to do. And when you get in a bad situation where you got parents who don't do that, you know, God be praised that my parents didn't say when I was 8 years old that I need to choose my gender. Boy, would I be mad today if that had gone wrong. But bad parenting. And then note, when they're bad parents, they puff up their chest in pride and say, look how progressive I am. How good I am. This is Ephraim. And they take pride in the wrong things. Societies often embrace something to be proud of. And they take pride in that, and it's not something to be proud of. We have a term called virtue signaling today. You get a pet project that's hot right now and politically correct, and people tie their wagon to it, and then they take a lot of pride in it. I believe people should come out of the closet and admit that they're homosexuals, and we should all accept that, and blah, 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 blah. And we're supposed to say, okay, good. There's a special person. No, that's against the scriptures. There's something called groupthink. This is a very scary thing. Groupthink is rampant in our society. I mentioned global warming. That is groupthink. That is, somebody said this and it went like wildfire. COVID has become groupthink. Used to be when you got sick, everybody kind of got together and said, you know, here's a sickness. We need to get rid of this. But now it's being used for other purposes. And you can't even believe when the doctors say, when the scientists say what to do, because they don't want to help the president, or they don't want to get rid of their power, or there's something going on in the background. And that's more of a modern thing. To me, I don't remember other flus being that way. But groupthink. People have just swallowed things completely whole. The power of just a suggestion on Twitter or Facebook, and suddenly everybody is thinking it when it's not even reasonable. I saw a movie once on a submarine where somebody had gotten some bad paint in the submarine inside. They painted the rooms on the submarine inside. It caused people to be psychotic. But they had an excuse. They were in a submarine with psychotic paint. What's our excuse? Groupthink has just gone crazy. People think in a group sense. They're not individuals anymore. They're slaves to what Google and Facebook and Twitter feed them. Ignorance and passivity toward the Word of God is a heart problem with this. God's Word keeps our minds in an absolute moral state of understanding at least what the law is. If you don't have that, then the vacuum is filled by all these other things. That's why the Lord told Israel to have the Word of God in the house and in their conversation all the time. And churches have to take some blame for it. In the midst of all this chaos today, you've always got your churches that come along and they just embrace it all. They're not against what the Bible's against, because people in our day are not against that. The Pope, today or yesterday, has endorsed same-sex unions if it's performed by justice of the peace kind of thing outside the church. Pope rhymes with dope for a reason in this case. This guy has been just the worst guy. And yet, he's in a great powerful position. influences people, we hope not, but influences people to just think and do crazy stuff. But churches are at blame. A lot of nominal Christians, aren't really Christians, so it's really not Christians that are the blame. But Jesus said we're to let our light so shine that the men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. There's too little of that. And in the vacuum of our times, when there's so much bad being blown out there, it's even more important for us to be what we're supposed to be. It may not be obvious that we're making an impact, but we are. The Word of God will not return void. Any comment or thoughts you have on this?